WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about a really neat thing, hope for the next generation. How can we spiritually nourish our children? Well, today we'll meet a young woman who will inspire you. Her name is Caitlin, and she's going to share how her mom poured into her from a very young age. Caitlin was homeschooled, and she has a very unique perspective on the world, on dating, education, and modesty. So we're going to talk with her in just a little bit. Also, I wanted to let you know that a couple of other programs coming up this week. Tomorrow, when it comes to issues that should be black and white, life or death, right from wrong, there is really a growing contingency of activists who want to change that conversation and turn black and white into gray so that, of course, your opinion will have a major paradigm shift. So we're going to talk about that tomorrow, Wednesday. And then on Thursday, is it biblical to ask Jesus into your heart? We're going to talk about that a little bit. And Friday, we've got Mary Danielson back at the table with us. So we hope you can join us for those great conversations here at the table.
Awesome. And then don't forget, we have our daily Bible study each of those days as well. We are currently in the book of 2 Samuel, and today Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will talk about what she has shared with us and see what we can apply to our own lives. Don't forget, we have notes on the website, naomistable.com, that you can download to follow along and get some homework to do even.
Yes, those study guides are fantastic, and Beth puts a lot of work into those. All our study guides really take you all over Scripture. And say, if you have any questions about how to do those or you want to share some thoughts with us, you can reach out to Nancy and I. You just find us at connect@naomistable.com. We're also on Facebook, and, well, we're on Twitter, too, and Pinterest and all that stuff. But really where the real conversations happen is our Google Plus community group. And that's a group where it's ladies only, sorry guys, and what we do is we open God's Word just like we do here, and we talk about a number of issues, but we always bring women, one another, to the cross for that hope and that forgiveness and that beautiful truth that only God's Word can provide. In fact, we encourage you to compare everything that you hear as a woman to God's Word, because that is truth. All right, Nancy, so we've met a young woman, and actually she's been part of this ministry here at our radio station for many years, hasn't she?
She actually started volunteering for Q Drives at age 10.
Yeah.
And she's worked her way from runner with the pledges to actually answering the phones and taking the pledges to actually doing the data entry to enter the pledges into our system. And she is such a wonderful young woman. She's beautiful. She's smart. She is outgoing. She's incredibly optimistic and upbeat. And she's also just got such a great feel for her identity in Christ and such a strong faith. And she's a business owner.
Yes,
at age almost 19, is actually a business owner, very talented dancer, and she teaches kids to dance. She also does ballroom dance lessons as well, which I keep telling my husband that he and I need to take her up on.
Well, she is delightful. So let us, with that introduction, here's Caitlin. I had a chance to sit down with her yesterday, and we taped a little interview that we'd like to play for you now. Well, Caitlin, thanks so much for joining us at the table. We love having you here.
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Now, you are, as we said in the introduction, 19 years old, or just turning 19, actually.
Yep.
Awesome. Happy upcoming birthday.
Thank you.
You're the oldest of four, is that right?
I am. I have two younger brothers and a younger sister.
And you were telling me that a while back, third grade, in fact, your mom decided you guys needed to be homeschooled. What's the story behind that?
Yeah, for me, I was public schooled, obviously, preschool through second grade. And Starting even in kindergarten, I started having troubles with other kids in the school. I was picked on a lot, and nobody wanted to be my friend. No one wanted to hang out with me. And then in the middle of first grade, I ended up getting glasses halfway through, and that was just horrendous, all the names they were calling me, even in first grade. I was always the teacher's pet, and in second grade, the teacher, the naughty kids would listen to me for some reason, so the teacher would always punish me with the naughty kids because they would listen then. So I would come home crying a lot, and I was just going home early because I wasn't feeling well, and it wasn't good. So my mom pulled me out, and it was a hard decision to make, and I'm so thankful that my mom did make that decision. And
when I was growing up, didn't really have that option. I remember second grade is when I got my glasses. Same name, same bullying, same picked on. I had to suffer through, and I have a lot of negative feelings about those years, but you had a different option. You live in this era now where we have homeschooling options available, and I'm so thankful that your mom was able to do that.
Oh, yeah, I'm very, very blessed that we were able to do that. It was so, so nice.
Now, sometime we'll have to have your mom in here talking to her about that, but was she the primary teacher for you, or did your dad do some things too?
Yes, my mom was the primary teacher, and the great thing about homeschooling is that there are so many curriculums out there where you can self-teach. Mm. So especially by the time I got to high school and middle school, I had curriculums that I didn't even really need my mom's help. It was just she was there for correcting. And my favorite one was called teaching textbooks. It was for a math curriculum. If I had a problem with math, which I did often, you could just put this CD into the computer and it would go step by step through the math problem and then give me the answer at the end, showing me how it's supposed to be done.
Wow.
And there's so many awesome things out there, and many biblically based ones, which is awesome because you don't have to worry about evolution and all that fun stuff.
I remember asking my parents for help with my math homework, and unfortunately, I think they turned five shades of white before they... I think a lot of parents are nervous about this, and as a person who grew up in homeschooling, parents really don't need to be nervous about homeschooling, do they?
No, and I mean, there's so many resources now. Our family is a part of GBOC, Green Bay Area Christian Homeschoolers. Mm-hmm. That homeschool group has about 200 Christian families in it, and through that, we have homeschool proms, we have gym, we have basketball teams, we have volleyball teams, we have ice skating, taekwondo, dance, you name it.
Wow.
I mean, there are a lot of things. You can go on field trips together, and there are just so many opportunities, people out there to help you teach classes. Like, I took Spanish from another mom, and there are so many options.
That's amazing. Now, a lot of us think that if we keep our kids home and homeschool them, that they're going to be isolated socially, but it sounds like you are not isolated socially.
No, for anybody who knows me, I am not I'm not self-oriented, and I'm not shy or anything.
Yeah.
So if anything, it has really brought the family together. I mean, my brothers and sisters, we fight and whatever, because that's what we do. But we're so close considering, and I have a great relationship with my parents, and it's so nice. You look at other families and they're like, how do you do it? It's like, we're homeschooled we're home with each other all day. You learn to love them unconditionally. And,
sure.
Yeah.
And you get the Christian education, which you can't get in other schools.
Exactly. I mean, even some Christian schools and stuff, they still have a lot of stuff going on in the background that a lot of parents don't know about. And this way parents can really monitor. And I've loved it.
Yeah. Are there specific Christian programs that you've really enjoyed in your homeschooling process?
By programs, do you mean programs or curriculums, events?
Yeah, events, that kind of thing.
For me, I really enjoyed the gym class we had. It was every Friday during the fall and stuff. And we went and we played soccer, basketball or baseball or whatever. And that was just a really nice time because it wasn't just your age. Mm-hmm. It was group of kids, multiple different ages, and they spread them out, of course, just because high schoolers shouldn't be playing with a two-year-old. But, it was just really nice to group with other kids. I loved our spring formals. The seniors got to put them on each year, so it was always different, and it was always modest and clean, and that was awesome. And I mean, there are just so many things out there. It's hard to really narrow it down. And it depends on each family and what they want and works best for their kids, too.
You know, Caitlin, you mentioned modesty. And I'd like to park there for a minute and talk about the idea behind modesty and purity. You're a young woman now. Your perspective is going to be different from that of the world, isn't it?
It is, especially with being homeschooled. I've been really able to stay at home and really concentrate on my faith, and I'm thankful for my parents helping me with that and stuff. And my view of modesty and purity is much stronger than what most people would think, and most people think I'm over the top. But when you go and look back at the Bible and what it has to say in the verses, I don't really think so. I mean, that's my personal view, but most people, once they see what I see, they completely agree.
Yeah.
So,
and now you're going to be in the world, of the world, but in the world, because we all are. How much do you think that you can stand up to the pressure? Because the pressure is still there, even though you're out of high school now.
Yeah. The thing for me is that because I have been homeschooled and I have been able to build that up, it's not that hard. I mean, the hardest thing for me is the clothing, because you go into stores, you see these short shorts or these scoop neck tank tops or just different crop tops or whatever you want to do. And it is just so immodest. And most girls these days do not understand. I mean, the bikinis and swimsuits out there, I think I spent at least a month looking for a decent swimsuit that wasn't like too old for me, but wasn't like showing everything either.
Okay, help us moms out. Where do you find that good stuff?
Well,
to go online or
I search online. I mean, the easiest thing is to go online, buy a couple of things, try them on, and then return them at a store. Just because it is so hard. If you go into a store, odds are it's all going to be bikinis. Most of the stuff I just recently bought that I'm waiting to try on and whatever is only online.
Yeah.
Most people just want the bikinis, the cute, sexy, whatever stuff, and so that's what's in stores.
Oh, thanks for helping us out on that, because in particular, you know, as a mom of a daughter myself, it has been such a challenge trying to find anything that doesn't show a lot of skin, and that's something that we need to not only protect our daughters, but our young men as well.
Oh, definitely, Yeah,
I think that there have been stories recently where men have complained about young girls' prom dresses, that kind of thing, and, you know, because it does put a stumbling block out there for the guys.
Yeah, and I definitely have to say, you know, guys need to control themselves, but in the same sense, it's just as much the girls' fault as it is the guys. You can't say, oh, yeah, I can wear these super tight pants and shirt, and I'm fine because I'm still covering. No, you can still see all the lines. The guy still gets the general picture.
Yeah.
He doesn't have to look very hard to figure it out.
Exactly. Oh. Well, I'll tell you what, this is great. I want to go back a little bit to your schooling, because of the, I think a lot of parents are thinking, okay, Christian homeschooling with Christian curriculum, how well does a Christian homeschooler know their Bible? Are there programs out there that, you know, curriculum out there that can help my child learn, you know, verse by verse, that kind of thing? Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, there are definitely some out there. The best way to go about it is that there's this huge catalog called Rainbow Resource. And it's seriously like bigger than your telephone book. It's huge. In there, it has a bunch of homeschool curriculum. And in there, you can look and you can see and kind of pick and choose. And there are many other catalogs like that out there that you can look at. Some are smaller, but they're still just as good. And from there, you can pick. There are some, let's see, there's like Mystery of History. That one was a good one. And like for us, we did the Bible Bee. That was fun, where I don't know if you heard about that. It's like a geography bee or a spelling bee, but in the Bible Bee, you actually had to memorize verses and different facts about the Bible, and it ended up being a national thing.
What?
And so I know someone from my homeschool group that actually went to D.C. and made it in the top however many. And there are a lot of, like I said before, there's so many things out there. It's not that hard. The hardest thing, I think, is choosing, because once you buy it and you see, you have to see if it fits with your kid's learning style.
Yeah,
because kids learn differently.
They sure do. And I was going to ask you this, because at the end of everything, you still have to take the SAT, ACT, all the CT testing, right?
For the most part, surprisingly, for like high school and stuff, you have to get the certain amount of credits according to whatever school district you'd be in.
Okay.
But for the PSAT, SAT, ACT, any of those, it depends on which college you want to go to. Like for me, I only took my SAT and I didn't even have to take that. I also took my PSAT, which we were able to do at NEW Lutheran, which was awesome. But I ended up going to NWTC, so none of that really mattered. Sure. They didn't need to see that. I just took their test there, the Accuplacer, and I was fine.
And what's your future look like? What are you thinking about going into?
Right now I'm at NWTC for business management, okay. And I am hoping to take that and open up my own dance studio, actually. I've been dancing for 16 years now, and I've been teaching for a couple of years as well, and God has just really laid it on my heart to teach girls how to be able to dance cleanly and be able to wear modest clothes and still have fun and just have fun with the dance, not feel all the pressures of the world.
Starting a business that has a Christian face on it, that's important to you too, isn't it?
Oh, definitely. Right now I work at the Croc Center, and I'm the only one there, so it's a little hard, but in the same sense, because I'm the only one there, I really get to lay down a firm foundation for these kids, which is awesome. Yeah. I've had kids, because it's the Salvation Army and it's an outreach, I've had kids come up to me and they'll just blurt out whatever's going on in their lives, and I've heard some really broken and sad stories from these little girls, and it's so sad, but I'm glad I'm able to be there and shine a light for them, and they're hearing this Christian music, they're seeing these clean, modest costumes and movements, and it's so rewarding.
Now I have to ask this question, and you can tell me to mind my own business if you want me to, but what about dating for you? Have you started down that path yet? Or?
I have done it. For me, dating isn't just dating because this guy is cute or because I want to. Dating is purposeful. It's to find someone to hopefully marry, and so that's been hard. I've had one boyfriend and that ended up not working out, but it's hard. I mean, you don't want to be that person who's like a player, quote unquote. And,
sure.
But you, in the same sense, you don't want to make a wrong mistake and lead them on. And so it's very hard to date in these days. And yeah,
I can just imagine how challenging that would be for anybody. And there are moms who are listening right now with teenage daughters. Any advice for them on, you know, starting down this path?
I know for me, after dating my first boyfriend, my major mistake that I felt was not being friends long enough. I feel like I really should have connected as a friend longer, because through that I would have been able to see more of the qualities and characteristics rather than getting wrapped up.
Yeah.
And then just really, when you get wrapped up in stuff, you want to push them to be a certain way, or they're going to push you, and you really just need to relax about that. I mean, you can't change a person. Only God can. If it's something so major that you feel like you need to push them to change, then there's something wrong, and that should be a warning sign right away to the parent or the child or both to back up and just take a break or whatever needs to happen. It'll be hard, but it'll be way harder if you keep going and then down the road it's 10 times worse.
And it sounds like you're very discerning when it comes to this kind of thing. You mentioned character. What kind of characteristic traits do you think would be wise to look for?
For me, honesty is huge. There are so many people out there that are like, oh, it's just a little white lie, or oh, I was just teasing, when it was like, no, you weren't.
Yeah.
I know you well enough. You were not teasing. And it's honesty is so, so huge. If they're willing to lie about a little thing, what do you think is going to happen when something huge comes up and they don't want you to know about it?
Yeah. Very good, Caitlin. And I'm so glad that you're here. And would you do us the honor of coming back to the table sometime?
Sure, I'd love to.
That would be awesome. Thank you so much, Caitlin. Really appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, Nancy, that was our interview with Caitlin, and she's such a sweetheart. I just really admire her, and can't wait to see where she ends up in her career.
Me too. You know, it's interesting listening to her talk about how school made her feel when she was in the public school system through, I think she said, through second grade.
Third grade, I think, is when her mom started homeschooling her.
Yeah. Right. And how it really just totally demoralized her, made her feel insecure, worthless, really, and just looking at who she is now. Compared to what she said she was going through then and what she was feeling, it's like night and day. It's like it's not even the same person.
Yeah, and you know, I wish that we'd had those options when I was a kid growing up. I had a lot of that kind of same thing, and I felt horrible about myself. But it is what it is, and we just do the best we can for our children. But you know, it's getting more and more challenging to help shape our child's worldview through the truth of Scripture. And Caitlin's mom, we know her very well, and she did a fantastic job, as she's continuing to doing with the younger children behind Caitlin.
Yeah. And the other thing that Caitlin was talking about that I could really relate to was the shopping for bathing suits.
Oh, yes. Well, you know, and I have to do that with I've got a now 17, soon to be 18-year-old daughter, and her entire teenagehood, we've had a struggle. Just going shopping, and she doesn't like to wear immodest clothing either, but that's all that's out there.
I know, it's terrible. And when you have like body issues that you're trying to cover up, it's like, I love the little bathing suits with the skirty things on them, you know.
Yeah, there you go.
But sometimes it's like you go and you try these things on and you're like, what are they thinking? What woman can fit into this?
I know, and it just seems like it's so hard because, you know, how do you dress properly and in a pool or beach situation, a vacation kind of thing, without, you know, totally succumbing to the world?
Mm-hmm, that's for sure. Well, you know, there was an article recently on some of the problems we run into with trying to get our teens to dress modestly in certain situations. And this is an article, I'm looking at the one on the Christian Post right now, about how a leggy teen says Richmond homeschool prom kicked her out after dads complained her dress could trigger impure thoughts.
Well, tell us about that story, Nancy, because I have a feeling, and I saw that story last weekend. It was very interesting. So why don't you go and just read a little bit of that?
Well, it's interesting. They had this homeschool prom in a church gym, and she is claiming that because her dress was meeting the requirements, actually, that it had to be fingertip length. And actually, that is also the requirement for the public school proms as well.
Fingertip meaning if you put your hands down at your sides,
it has to at least reach the bottom of your fingertips, which hers did. But it also was a very kind of clingy dress. Mm. And she happens to be very tall, so she had a lot of legs showing even beyond the fingertips kind of thing.
So the dads thought that it was immodest.
Well, here's the interesting thing, though. Some of her fellow students are actually calling her a liar because of how she is portraying this whole event of how it went down. She talks about the girl that was kicked out, says that they took her into one of the chaperones, a mother, and then another woman who actually, I guess, works with the homeschoolers. They took her into the corner of the hallway and told me that some of the dads who were chaperoning had complained that my dancing was too provocative and that I was going to cause the young men at the prom to think impure thoughts. She said, at this point, I said to her that I hadn't been dancing at all, much less seductively, and that even if I had been being inappropriate, they should have issued a warning instead of just kicking me out. She said that I'm not responsible for some perverted 45-year-old dad lusting after me because I have a sparkly dress on and a big blank for a teenager. We're talking lower half of the body.
Right. Right.
And if you think I am, then maybe you're part of the problem. Well, one of her fellow teens that attended the event, however, a gal named Callie, she disputes her account. And she said she was dancing, and she was just dancing very provocatively. And she said what really, as she was dancing provocatively, the dress was edging up. And they kept telling her, pull your dress down, because it kept edging up as she was dancing and she wouldn't do it. And then she said, the worst thing to me is how she is slandering the fathers who were just there to chaperone for their children to have a good time. She said no one was ogling her. No one was really looking at all the girls dancing or talking amongst themselves. They weren't doing that. They were only doing their jobs. They had selflessly volunteered to do so that the whole homeschool community can enjoy the prom. And she's not alone. Apparently on the social media, several of her fellow homeschool students have come out against what this gal has said.
You know, Nancy, it's strange how this could become a national news story. Now it was not only just on the Christian Post, but several other bigger publications picked it up and wanted people's opinion. Now, obviously, it's going to be one of those conversation things that, you know, it's a social media person's dream to be able to have all these opinions and web hits and all of this. So I always look at the motive for news organizations sharing this. What I find unfortunate is that this girl's reputation now, whether she was telling the truth or not telling the truth, she's brought attention to herself in a way in several aspects that will follow her forever.
Yes, and she's doing it intentionally, too. That's the sad thing. This other student that was there, Callie, she mentions that Claire, who is the girl in the dress, she talks about how she isn't responsible for other people's thoughts or their sex drives or whatever, but she admits in her blog post that she looked hot and would turn heads when walking through the door. That was her intention.
Okay, there was a motive there. And here's the thing. Yes, the parents should have spoken up as they did to, tell her to, cover up a little bit or however it was, and they did pull her aside. So it wasn't a matter of somebody went to the Christian Post. I don't know how that ended up in there, but it just goes to show you, Nancy, that people are always pushing the envelope as they will continue to do. And what a contrast between this girl and the way that our friend Caitlin was raised.
Oh, that is true.
Yeah. Mm. All right. Well, what did you think about this? You know, it's one of those things that we moms do have to continually have to have the conversations with our daughters about. I guess the most important thing for me, Nancy, and the reason that we brought that story up is, look, there's a truth out there, and God does talk about why it's important to be modest. And you know, men are influenced by immodesty, just as, we saw in this story. They just are. So modesty is important, and we're going to continue to talk about modesty as one of our topics here at Naomi's Table. We do need to be having those conversations with the next generation of women. All right, we're going to get ready to do our Bible study now. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to 2 Samuel, and Beth Seifert, our teacher, will be here in just a moment with today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Today, we're going to see how David handles this political nightmare that he is dealing with Joab having killed Abner, who was trying to unite all of the tribes under David for the kingship. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel, and we're going to read chapter 3, verses 30 through 39 today. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept over him again. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." So Joab and Abishai had plotted to kill Abner without a just reason to do so. Their brother died in war during battle. Abner was killed through deceit in a time of peace and in cold blood. So David throws a wake for Abner. He's mourning the loss of this man, and he forces Joab, Abner's murderer, to join in the mourning. I'm going to bet Joab didn't like that one bit. So why is David doing this? Why is he throwing this funeral for Abner? Was his grief genuine or just for show? I think the answer is both. Yes, his grief was genuine, and yes, a portion of this was for the sake of the people. You see, David understood something the Apostle Paul would expound upon many, many years later. You don't cause a stumbling block for others if you can avoid it. That doesn't mean you don't speak truth, and we do see David speaking truth here, but it does mean that you do what you can to keep the focus off of yourself and on God. So David was grieving, but the lengths to which he goes to give Abner this state funeral were further than his grief alone would really warrant. Still, because of Joab's actions, David needs to distance himself from Joab's actions as much as possible. In mourning publicly for Abner, the people see that David sincerely is mourning, and they are also assured that David had nothing to do with Abner's death. The little song or eulogy in verses 33 through 34 is very interesting. David starts by reminding the people with the words, "His hands and feet were not bound," that Abner wasn't being treated as a criminal. Abner hadn't been captured and brought back for trial or execution. He was under no censure from David. His hands and feet were free, and had he known that he was being called back by Joab and not David, he could have defended himself. As it was, as we saw yesterday, Joab killed Abner in public without any regard for what anyone walking by might have thought or said or done, and without any concern for how God would view his actions. David also lets the people all know that Joab was fully in the wrong here. As he says, "As one falls before wicked men," he is calling Joab wicked and pointing to the bloodthirstiness of Joab's crime and the deceit and treachery that Joab used to achieve his end. Remember, as David is saying all of this, Joab is standing right there. He's right there with David, listening to David mourn Abner's death and point blank tell the whole community that Joab is responsible for Abner's murder. Yet Joab appears to be unmoved. How hard must his heart have been for him to hear all of this and see David mourning Abner and yet remain unmoved? As the people listen to David and as they realize anew the injustice of Abner's death, fresh tears are shed. All that David does here, the people take notice of. They notice his oath of fasting, his conduct at the funeral, the sorrow that he showed at Abner's death, and the speech that he gave at the grave, which clearly laid out that Abner's death was murder. And the people are pleased. They were pleased at his concern for Abner's death, and they're also sure that he had no hand in that death. David is demonstrating an interest in the welfare of the people. He showed over and over again that he cared for them, for their needs, for their joys, and for their heroes. David won their favor, and the people saw everything David did as well done. David speaks to his men, and he holds Abner up as a great man. Then David contrasts Abner's greatness with the potential threat that is in the midst of the men in the form of Joab and his brother. They took action without the king's consent, showing their instability and the power of their wrath. David takes note of it as well, and he gives them over to God to deal with them. He knows that only God can protect him from Joab and his schemes, if Joab's schemes become directed at him. As I read through this passage, I'm struck by David's intelligence and his wiliness. We're told in the Bible that we are to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, in Matthew 10, verse 16. Here, we see David using the intelligence that God gave him to demonstrate his innocence. We need to be on our guard, and we need to remember that part of being wise means avoiding, as much as possible, even the appearance of evil. That's what David is doing here. He was avoiding, in every way possible, any apparent attachment to the death of Joab. If you're surrounded by a group of people getting drunk, even though you're not getting drunk, guess what? When people see you, they're going to assume that you're getting drunk too, or that you're okay with everyone else getting drunk. If you're surrounded by people who cannot stop swearing, if you surround yourself with gossipers, liars, adulterers, idolaters, do you see a pattern here? Now, let me be clear. We are called to minister to as many people as we can reach. However, this is not an undercover assignment. You should not be blending in with the crowd as you teach others about Jesus. You should still stick out of the crowd, even while drawing the crowd to you, because of His light. God has given us amazing intellect, and He will help you to use it to glorify Him and to keep yourself from sin and even the appearance of it. I guess today I just ask you to take a look at how transparent you are before men and God. Do your actions say you're one of the crowd, while your words say that you're part of God? Perhaps it's time to take another look at your actions. There really and truly should be a difference, ladies. We should not be completely comfortable on this earth because it should not be our home. We need to keep our eyes on God and our hearts open to His leading, whether He's leading us away from something that we should be avoiding or leading us to others to share His love. Only you and God can work out that balance. But let me just say that you need to remember that the world is watching you. It wants to see where your loyalties lie and if you're consistent. Shine His light and let them know why you choose the light. And let them know who the source of that light truly is.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone, and we hope you enjoyed the Bible study lesson today. If you're looking for the notes, and we hope that you do go find those, naomistable.com, look for lesson number 77. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 3 already, and Nancy, we're starting out with a wake. Abner has died. Of course, he's been murdered in cold blood. And David throws a wake for him.
Yes. And it's not like David really even knew Abner that well, as far as I know. Although I'm sure when he was still in Saul's good graces, he and Abner probably did serve together in the army, in the military, both of them being leaders there. But here is someone who he had promised really safety to. He had given his word that, okay, no more hostilities, no more fighting. We're both on the same side now. We are making a covenant with each other, with all of the other leaders in Israel, in order to unify the country so that there is no more fighting. And Abner leaves thinking that, all right, great, you know, we're all on the same side now. This is wonderful. And then Joab, remember, had sent word for him to come back, and he had to have said something like, David wants to see you again, in order to get him to come back. Yeah. And then he kills him in public, in cold blood, just after having tricked him like that. And so David, interestingly, when he throws this wake for Abner, he forces Joab and Abishai, who were the brothers of the men Asahel that Abner had killed in battle, and he forces them and their men to participate very publicly in this wake, even having Joab standing beside him there, having to listen to David talking about how wicked Abner's murder was and the deceit and treachery used to kill Abner.
Yeah, and David points out to the people that Abner died with his hands and feet unbound. What did you think of that?
That was interesting, you know, that she pointed out that it indicated he was not guilty. He had not been arrested. He was not a prisoner. He was not being held accountable for any crime. According to David, he had not done any crime. He was just in battle, although you could debate the fact that since Abner had intentionally violated what he knew God wanted, which was having David be king after Saul, that he had committed an offense against God for sure. But pointing out that David, at least for his part, was not holding him accountable in any way guilty for any of his actions. But also, I thought it was interesting when she pointed out that if Abner had known that it was Joab calling him back and not David, he would have defended himself, so he obviously did not know that.
Yeah, interesting. And two, David was grieving. And so there was an interesting discussion about, was his grieving real? You know, why was this show of grief happening? And we've talked before, Nancy, about how public grieving in the Bible back, 1,000 or 2 years ago, very, very different at funerals than it is today.
They would actually pay mourners to come in and wail, and the wealthier the family, the more they would bewailing.
Yeah.
If you remember the story of, I can't remember the fellow's name, but he was a leader in the local synagogue, and his daughter was sick. And so he asked Jesus to come and to heal her. And of course, that's the same story that involves the woman with the issue of blood who, in
she was bleeding.
Massive crowd, she touches his fringe from behind. So there was that little delay. But then by the time Jesus gets there, the girl had already died. And Jesus announces that, she hasn't died, she's just fallen asleep. And of course, all the mourners who were paid to be wailing, they start laughing at him.
Yeah, that was an interesting funeral as well. Of course, the 12-year-old girl Jesus raises up, and very, very great story if you want to go take a look at that. But in this case, David is doing some public wailing as well. I don't know if he's wailing, but he was mourning. And
he was.
And that was at the approval of the people.
And they looked at his grief. They looked at his actions. They did absolutely approve wholeheartedly. It was almost as if, at last we have both what we want and God wants.
Yeah.
We have our king, and he's a godly man, too. He's one that honors God. So the people just loved everything David did. It was as if everything he did, they knew was guided by God. So as such, they were just really thrilled with that. Now, interestingly, he was holding up Abner's greatness as part of his grief, and then contrasting that with the threat that they all had in their midst in the form of Joab and Abishai, who couldn't be trusted, who David said, was basically admitting he couldn't control, and asking God to repay their wickedness. So he's probably not going to be doing anything to Joab and Abishai other than forcing them to stand there and listen to all this to punish them. But he's putting them in God's hands, which is even worse.
Yeah, and for the people to hear that, pretty incredible. You know, they're hearing that David is releasing, he's not going to take vengeance, it's God's battle, which, of course, we heard yesterday as well. But David yesterday did put a curse on Joab and his family. For one of four devastating things would happen to them. And so the people know, and they're going to see God work in the consequences.
Well, the interesting thing to me, too, is how the people look at all of David's actions, all of what he's saying about Abner, all of his grief, all of his curses he's putting on Joab and Abishai and their family, all of this. And they are really looking at all that as proof that, oh, wow, he really did not have anything to do with Abner's death.
Right.
And it's interesting, Beth pointing out that David is actually using this circumstance to avoid the appearance of evil.
Mm.
And you know we're supposed to, we're told in the New Testament, we are to avoid even the appearance of
yes.
sexual immorality. And we're also to avoid even the appearance of evil. So
yeah.
by doing this huge condemnation of the evil that has happened to Abner, and even going so far as to curse his own right-hand men, that he is actually avoiding that appearance of evil.
And Nancy and ladies, today's lesson notes are going to take you all over Scripture. You're really going to like the introspective work that you're going to be doing, and really going to Scripture for truth in this. I really encourage you to go ahead and download the notes for Lesson 77. We're going to leave it here for now. When we come back, we're going to have some Scripture verses to leave you with for today, and we hope you can stick around for the end.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. My brothers, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Those who truly love God truly love others and spend time and effort looking out for their best interests. There is no greater privilege than to be part of a reconciliation process. Those who love God must be intentional about looking out for, caring for, and exhorting others. Paul tells young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 this, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." There is nothing spiritual about ignoring others and focusing on your own life. There is nothing good that comes from a shoulder shrug declaration, a who cares attitude, or a belief that your intervention will not matter. Reread the book of James and see what James, the former skeptic and brother of Jesus, is trying to accomplish with this book. He is doing what he can to bring those who are wandering back to the only place where they will find significance and security. You and I must do the same. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we've just finished covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Hey, glad you could stick with us for our final segment here. Nancy, you've got your Bible open. Is that 1 Corinthians I see there?
It is. And speaking of the last Bible study lesson that we were talking about, Beth had asked an interesting question at the end. She was talking about, you know, are we seeking to blend in with
yeah.
the crowd, which could be seen as either participating in their sin or at the very least as being okay with it.
Mm-hmm.
And 1 Corinthians 5 is a great example of how we are not to just be silent when we have sin that is in our midst, and especially in the church. So this is how Paul handled it, and this is 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
Nancy, that goes so well with tomorrow's topic that we're going to be covering here at Naomi's Table. We're going to talk to you about some, we're going to have a frank discussion about how a paradigm shift is happening, and you might not even be aware of it, ladies. What we're talking about is things that Christians have always been for. Suddenly we're getting wishy-washy, and it's because of some activism going on behind the scenes from people who, well, quite frankly, hate God, but they're changing the way we see black and white issues into very, very muddy gray. So stay tuned for that tomorrow. We hope you can join us. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.